Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, and we may look again at verse 26. Psalm 68 at verse 26. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. We have here a psalm of David, I told, and suggested that it may be connected with the taking up of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Certainly the Ark of the Covenant is upon his mind. The opening words, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. Those words that were connected with the moving of the Ark of the Covenant when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And David is thinking about these things and how they came to Mount Sinai, God going forth before his people, and they marched through the wilderness, and then at Mount Sinai, the plenteous rain that they received there, the hill of God. And this leads on, God going up, and this leads on, as we learn in the New Testament, to the ascension of Christ. There's a connection between God going up at Mount Sinai and Christ going up into heaven, and we have that in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. So we see that these things in the Old Testament have a close connection with things in the New Testament, even if we may have to think hard to pray to discover what that connection is, but obviously it is there in the mind of the Holy Spirit and in the mind of David. And the psalm then seems to move on to something of the triumph with which Christ ascended up to heaven. There's a judgment, God wounding the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. There's a judgment upon the wicked, but there is a rejoicing among the righteous. Verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. And we seem to have a procession of people with Christ. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. The triumphant entrance of the Son of God into heaven when he went up, having won the great victory over the kingdom of Satan. And it's in this connection that we have this injunction or instruction here in verse 26 that we're to bless God. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. It's a duty of blessing, to bless God, to rejoice before God, to acknowledge the goodness of God. There's a work of blessing then required of those that are receiving good things at the hand of God, which one way or another is all of us. We're all required to bless God. And he's to be blessed in the congregations, in the assemblies of the people of God. And the fact that the plural is used here in the congregations seems to look especially to New Testament times, not just the one congregation, but the many congregations, and there are many congregations now of Christians throughout the world, and they're all to bless God in their assemblies, and if they're to do this, they must do so from the fountain of Israel. We would understand that to be Christ himself. Because none of these people have any natural praise and blessing of God in their hearts at all. Adam and Eve are not found blessing God once they've fallen into sin, but they have a slavish fear, a shrinking away from God, avoidance of God, and a great tendency to complain about everything in the world and to find fault with it. So if they're going to bless God, well, the source of that blessing was becoming from another, and the source of all praise and blessing in the Christian church is Jesus Christ himself, the fountain of Israel. So it's these things that we've mentioned that we want to think about, the duty of blessing and the need to gather together to do so, and that if we're to bless God, then it must be from the fountain of Israel. We must look to Christ. We must be looking to Christ to stir our hearts with praise towards God. It's a fountain of Israel. It's a well of water springing up. That's how it's to be in the hearts of the people of God. A continual praise and blessing of God. And that's how it's to be in the Christian church as well. So that's what we want to think about then, that the church is to bless God. Perhaps we could say to bless God in the Spirit from the fountain of Israel. It's a spiritual praise which God is seeking. He's seeking this. Bless you, God, in the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. The church is to bless God in the Spirit. So with the help of that same Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that we are to bless God. Bless you, God. Secondly, that we're to gather to do so. Bless you, God, in the congregations. And thirdly, that we are to draw from the fountain of Israel to do this. That we're to bless God, we're to gather together to do so, and we're to draw from the fountain of Israel. Well, firstly then, this duty of blessing God. And we know what it is, to some extent at least, to say that God blesses us. To be blessed is to be happy, to be exceedingly happy, the blessed God, God over all, blessed forever. And God is blessed in himself in that way. That's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian church, the blessedness of God. We do not serve an embittered God or anything of that sort, but a God who in himself is a God of the utmost delight and love. And that love, as we discover from the Bible, is especially the delight of God the Father in God the Son. That's the very heart of it all. It is God the Father delighting in God the Son, and God the Son in his turn, rejoicing in the love of God the Father. And it's that love, ultimately, that the believer is seeking after, and that's where his eternal rest is going to be, the love of the Father to the Son, as Christ says in John chapter 17, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So it is a blessed God, a God of all blessedness. And when God blesses men, he makes them happy in one way or another. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. And we know that we speak of outward blessings, and blessings they are in a way, health and things of this sort. These are good things that God gives to us, and wealth and opportunities in this world are outward blessings of that sort. And the blessings of the gospel, which God gives to men, requires them to use them aright, and many do not put them to a good use, but in a certain sense, they're blessings nevertheless. But these outward things are things that if they are abused, will be taken away in due time, and will only add to people's sorrow that they had these opportunities and had these good things, and now they're taken away from them. And we read in the scriptures about that rich man who had all the blessings in the sense of this world, who fared sumptuously every day, but when he died, he was taken away to hell, and he didn't have a drop of water to so much as to cool his tongue. His blessings were no more. But if we're going to have blessings to take with us to eternity, well, we can only get them in and through Christ. There's no blessing, there's no lasting blessing as far as this world is concerned, except that which is received through Christ. He is the blessed one in that sense. He's the source of all blessing. He's the fountain in that way to whom we must go. So when we ask God to bless us, well, we're praying for good things for ourselves, good things maybe outwardly, but we should not be above more than that. We should be asking for good things spiritually, or those two together, in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto him. But if we are asking for outward things, well, he may first point us to spiritual matters, and that's where our attention is to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we ask good things for ourselves and for our families, for our church and for our nation, and we seek these things not for any standing that we have before God, but we can seek them only through the Lord Jesus Christ. If God will grant these things with that blessing which makes rich and adds no sorrow, then it will only be for the sake of Christ. So that is when God is blessing us. But here it's the other way round. Here we are directed to bless God. Bless ye God in the congregations. And as you know, that's a very common duty that is laid upon us in the Psalms in particular. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And obviously we cannot give to God in the way that he gives to us. We cannot enrich him in any way at all. We cannot make him happy or add to his blessedness, because he has a perfect blessedness already. But what we can do is we can acknowledge the blessings that we are receiving from him. We can acknowledge them with thankfulness, and we can acknowledge them before him, and we can stir up others to acknowledge those blessings too, as David is doing here. Bless ye God in the congregation, seeking to stir up others, seeking to acknowledge these good things. And that is how we bless God. We bless God when we trace the good things that we are receiving in this world and have received in this world, when we trace them back to their source, when we do not take them for granted, but when we acknowledge the goodness, the kindness of God, the tenderness of God, and the stay of execution even behind these things on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge all these things, then we are starting to bless God. And when we acknowledge them before him, when we go to his throne, go to his footstool, and survey our blessings in his presence, that is to bless God, to consider the things that he has bestowed upon us individually, upon us, as we mentioned, in our families, upon us in the Christian church, upon us as a nation, and upon us as the nations of the world, to acknowledge the wisdom and the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. And this is a Christian duty. This is what the Christian is to be doing. The world is not doing this. The world is either despising these blessings, even hating some of the blessings that God has given to the world, and above all, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom the world hates, and other good things of this world they receive, and they use, maybe put to an evil use, but they do not acknowledge the hand of the one who is providing for them. But it is not to be so in the Christian church. We're not to be those that feed themselves without fear, but those that considering, remembering whose they are and whom they serve. In Him we live and move and have our being. Everything, every good thing that comes in this world comes from Him. And these things are good things. And then the Christian learns, as he that more difficult lesson, he learns to acknowledge the hand of God also in those things which do not at first seem to be good. The tribulations, the troubles of the world, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith work is patience. So on, patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope make it not a shame. Learning to bless God even for these things. The world frets against them. When the world finds itself in trouble, and it is angry, it gnashes its teeth against God, as those that we read of in the book of Revelations, that gnaw their tongues with pain and blaspheme the God of heaven. But it's not so in the Christian church. It may be to start with. They may fret to start with. And they realize that this does them no good at all. And it's only after a while, perhaps, that they are brought to remember that there's a God of providence. There's one who's ruling over all things. There's one at the right hand of God. There's one of whom they can say, if they're Christians, that there's one who loved me and who gave himself for me. And he is the one who's appointed these troubles. And surely then there is going to be a blessing in them. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby, who bless God, who look for a blessing in it. He recognized that even this thing, which seems to be a bad thing at first, there's a real lasting good in it if I seek it out. I would never have chosen this in a way for myself. I would never have chosen this. But now I'm starting to see the benefit of the Lord chastising me in this way. Well, this is what the church is called to do. Bless ye God in the congregations. Blessing then flows from thankfulness, from recognizing the gift, from recognizing the outward things, the food and the health. We all have enough of these things to be here present at this time, and the peace. And we don't have to look very far in the world to think of millions of people we hear of and caught up in the midst of floods and wars and dangers of all sorts. Their Sabbath day, if they're endeavouring to keep a Sabbath, well, it's going to be very different as Sabbath from ours, as far as appears at present in this world. And we don't know what another week may bring forth. The history of the world is full of surprises. The God of wonders does what he pleases in the world. But here we are, we have our opportunities. We're here on mercy's ground. We have another day when we can be at peace before God and seeking to acknowledge his goodness to us. And that's what we ought to be doing. And in thinking about that, as we're saying, it's not just those things that we would immediately consider to be good things. We're to be thankful for those indeed, but also for these other matters, and try to view them in a scriptural light, and not just think about them as troubles that we wish would go away, but to seek to get a good from them as well. Good thou art, and good thou doest. To view these things as we would expect to view them in eternity, when they're looking back, as those ones in Deuteronomy, all the way that the Lord led them. They wandered this way and that way. It was a wearisome journey for the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the Lord was going before them. And he was leading them. And he was leading them in a way that was wise and good. And when they looked back, they could see that it was the Lord who was leading them. So when the Christian looks back at his life, and he looks back at those sorrows, well, He will view them in a different light in eternity. So this is the first thing then, this duty of blessing God, of acknowledging the goodness of God, the kindness of God, even the love of God, and seeking to stir up others to that duty as well. Bless ye God in the congregations. Well, secondly, we want to think about the need to gather to do so, stirring up others. Bless ye God in the congregations. David, as we say, is stirring up those that read this psalm to praise God, reminding them of their duty. And that's what the people of God are to do to one another. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He's speaking one to another, admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. And God has so made man that we need something of each other's company. It's not good for man to be alone. We've got it here in verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. That's the natural manner of human life, the family. And that's obviously, there's a purpose in this. We know that man is made in the image of God. Man is made for the glory of God, and that's a part of the image of God. This company, I suppose, we presume it has something to do with the three persons of the Godhead. The one God in the three persons, and the Father and the Son. And the Father blessing the Son, and the Son in his turn receiving that blessing, rejoicing in that blessing from the Father. Then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So there's a gathering together. And in the Old Testament, they had their central place of worship, the temple, and the tribes of Israel were to go up not less than three times in a year for the great feasts to worship God in the temple. Thither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. But we will understand also that they had their local assemblies. We read in Psalm 74 about the synagogues being destroyed. They had their local assemblies that because obviously most of them couldn't go up to Jerusalem Sabbath by Sabbath. They could only go up occasionally, living miles away from Jerusalem and with families, with animals as well. It couldn't be left very easily. So they would surely, we're not told very explicitly about it in Scripture, but they surely had their local assemblies, and they had the Levites were spread out among them as the people who, at whose mouth the children of Israel were to seek the law of the Lord. They were to seek instruction from these Levites, and the Levites were spread out throughout the land. So the religion was to permeate the lives of the children of Israel. They would have their assemblies as well, their congregations. And that may be what is referred to here. Bless ye God in the congregations. When the people of God, even in the Old Testament, were gathering together, was it not to sing the praises of God? And so there's a natural desire, I think, in the people of God to gather together. There's an instinct, an instinct when the Spirit of God enters into their hearts, when they are born again, it's part of the drawing that is upon them. They are drawn towards God, they're drawn towards Christ, and they are drawn therefore towards one another. That drawing, that same Spirit that in Philippi, there was a place where prayer was wont to be made, and there were a few women gathering together there. Why do they gather together? Well,
it was a duty, but it was something that they wanted to do as well. Other people on the Sabbath, they want to do their things. They don't want to gather together with the people of God. They've got other things that they prefer to do. But the Christian would rather, he'd rather go to that prayer meeting by the riverside than to another place. That's where Paul wanted to be. Well, it was his duty too. Christ had taken him out of the world to do that. But that's where he wanted to be as well, that drawing spirit, these congregations, that the people of God might gather together. Well, as you say, this is this gathering instinct to praise God. It comes from the Spirit of God, and it seems in a way to relate to God Himself, and that companionship that there is. And so the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." And that's one of the reasons. Well, we know that there are those who cannot gather together, but their desire is to do so. And that desire is always in the heart of the Christian. We see it in David. We were singing in that psalm about the dry, parched land, and we got it in Psalm 42 when he was far off, and yet his heart was with the multitude that kept the solemn, holy day. That's where his heart was, the heart of the believer. To Daniel's heart was towards Jerusalem. He opened his window and he prayed towards Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem was in ruins at that time, yet that was the symbol of the gathering together of the people of God. That's where God was pleased, or had been pleased in the past, to meet his people. The door of the tabernacle of the congregations, between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, and there will I commune with you. And Daniel wanted to commune with God, and his heart was towards God and towards the people of God. And so that's symbolically why he opened his window in that direction. And the same sort of thing is seen with Elisha at Mount Carmel, the northern house of Israel. And the northern house at that time seems to have been cut off from the southern house. They couldn't go up to Israel, whether for political reasons or whatever it was, reasons of war. Ahab was the king, and he was trying to exterminate what remained of and his wicked wife Jezebel, trying to exterminate what remained of true religion in the northern house of Israel. And Elijah complains about the casting down of the altars of the Lord. They've thrown down thine altars, and I only am left alive. And God says, no, I've reserved unto myself 7,000, which have not bowed the knee to Baal. So there were those among them that feared the Lord, but it was when Elijah set up on Mount Carmel, and he gathered them together on Mount Carmel, and then we're told that it was at the prophets of Baal, they endeavored to offer their sacrifice, to get the fire from heaven first, in vain, but then it's at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah sought the fire from heaven himself. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord and put the offering on it, as you know, and poured the water on it. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, then the fire came down from heaven. So they were cut off from Jerusalem. Yet it's not out of their minds. They're remembering that particular time, the people of God gathering together. So this gathering spirit, it's a mark of the people of God gathering together. And when they gather together, they do so in order to bless God and to stir up one another. One of the reasons why we are gathered together is to stir one another up in the things of God. Bless ye God in the congregations. We know that if we were assembling with the ungodly, we would not be stirred up in this way. We would be drawn towards other things. enticed, as it were, and distracted by the people of God to remember Jesus Christ himself above all. Bless ye God from the congregations. And so this brings us to the third point, which is the source of all this, which is the fountain of Israel. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. And this surely must be the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain of Israel, and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that comes from Christ, working in the hearts of the people of God. And if there's going to be a blessing of God, where can it come from but from Christ himself? Because we have nothing. We have an emptiness of ourselves. We have a deadness of ourselves. Even worse than that, we have a hostility and an enmity of ourselves towards the things of God. And Paul says of himself, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, no instinct towards God. It's a law of sin in his members. That's what he found in himself when he looked into his own heart. He saw a law of sin operating, taking him away from God. And we're all familiar with that. Even if we're not familiar with the other thing, we're certainly all familiar with the law of sin in our members. Well, this is Christ is the source of the blessing, the source of the water, as it were, that waters the city of God. And he is that rock that is spoken of. They all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Moses smote the rock and the water flowed out, and the children of Israel drank from it. And Christ was that rock. And so if we're going to be drinking spiritual water so that we can bless God, we can speak to God, praise God, then it can only be from Christ that spirit and that strength comes. And it's only because of Christ that the people of God can even come into the presence of God to bless him, can gather together. They cannot come into the presence of God otherwise. They'd be shut out. Shut out as Adam and Eve were shut out from the Garden of Eden. Shut out from the Tree of Life, which was in the midst of the Paradise of God. A sword was set up, turning this way and that, to keep them, to keep the way of the Tree of Life, to show that they were debarred, and if they went anywhere near it, they would be destroyed. And that's how men are without Christ. They have nothing. They're surrounded by people who have nothing in the spiritual world. They're journeying nearer and nearer to eternity, and they may have all the riches of this world, but they're going to leave them all behind, and they will go into the world to come in their sins with nothing. They'll be like the most wretched, miserable drug addict and beggar that you could see in the street. That's how they will be spiritually when they appear before God. The utter state of ruin. Well, if we have anything then for eternity, we can only have it through Christ. And Christ finds his people in that same spiritual state, and he covers them. That's one part of it. It's like the man that fell among the thieves of the Good Samaritan, and he finds him wounded and beaten and helpless, and he helps him. Christ finds his people in that condition, and he clothes them, and he puts ointment upon them, starts to heal their souls, puts them on his own beast, and carries them along in the way, finds a lodging place for them. So it's only through Christ that there's anyone in a position to thank God in spiritual things from the fountain of Israel. Without that fountain, there would be no Israel. They'd all have perished. They were dying of thirst. They would be dying of thirst without the fountain of Israel watering them. So it's the death of Christ that enables the people of God to draw near to him. It's the death of Christ that makes them acceptable to God, trusting in that. So Paul speaks about the people of God in entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If God is in his holy place and we are to commune with him, then in a sense we must enter into the holy place as well, between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, and there will I commune with thee. And if we think of an earthly monarch, and he's in a certain place, like Ahasuerus, and we're not allowed into that place, then we cannot commune with him. We can send messages, but we cannot speak face to face, and we cannot speak face to face with the holy God unless we can enter into that holy place. And we can only enter into that holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way which he's consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, by his own death, opening the way into the holiest. So it is only by him and by faith in him, by the application of his blood to our own souls, that we can come in and commune with God and bless God and express our indebtedness and our thankfulness, acknowledge these good things that God has given to us. But the other aspect of this is our inability. Even when we recognize these good things, how do we begin to bless God? How do we, creatures of the dust, begin to speak to the God of heaven and earth, the maker of all things, who is so infinitely above us? How can we do that? Well, only if we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so Christ says that he will send another comforter, another intercessor in that way, and he will take up the things of Christ and will show them unto us. And he's the one who stirs up this blessedness in the heart. And without the Spirit of God moving in our hearts, working in our hearts, there will be no blessing. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. It's only if the Lord opens the lips, it's only when the Lord stirs these motions in the heart. We can open the lips ourselves in a certain sense. We can draw near to God with our mouths and honour him with our lips, and yet our hearts can be far from him. And there's nothing there that's acceptable to God. But if it's from the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's from the heart, well, then it's acceptable. If it's from the heart through the stirred up by the Spirit. But it's only going to be so if the Spirit of God is working in the heart. Praise God from the fount, bless God from the fountain of Israel. So that is what God is looking for. When the people of God gather together, or when there's any assembly that purports to be in his name, that he should be blessed from the fountain of Israel, and that there should be an acknowledgement then of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the death of Christ, that glorious work that Christ has done, that work of destruction that we've mentioned, verse 21, God shall wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. Thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. We have to look back to that. We have to look back to Jesus Christ upon the cross. That was where this great victory was won. That's the battlefield. People have an interest in going to battlefields. The Battle of Culloden, whatever it may be. And you think of all the lives that were lost at such a place, such a point, such a moment, such fighting that went on there. Well, there's one great battle and conflict that's above them all. The garments rolled in blood and confusion of noise. But that's how Christ won the victory upon that battlefield and that conflict, that most terrible conflict in which he prevailed. And it's pictured before us in the prophecy of Isaiah as a conflict with Edom, the enemy of Israel. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Christ has been trampling upon his enemies. He came into their hands, but he prevailed against. And that's why there is a Christian church now, and that's why there's a people to praise God, because of that victory. And then you receive the Spirit, as we have it here. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. God gave the Spirit to him, the Spirit of promise, that he might bestow it upon the church, that he might be the fountain of Israel in that way. So the whole existence and life of the Christian church comes from Christ. Christ giving it to the apostles and the 120 at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descending upon them and abiding upon them and upon the Christian church. The whole life, the whole spiritual life of the Christian church, where the Spirit of Christ is, well, bless God for that. Bless God that there is a church. Bless God if it's so that you are a part of that church, that he has brought you into that church. And bless God along with these, for all, in that, for all the infinite multitude of other things that he's bestowed upon you, being on all things from your very earliest days, and all the care that was bestowed upon you by your parents and others, people that perhaps you remember from your very vague memories of them, much good it may be that they did to you, and people praying for you, and ordinances, and whatever use you made of them at that age, and being brought up, and you're constrained, and you, I'm sure you have memories of people, of wrong that you did, and being chastised for it, and perhaps at the time you some way resented it, but now you look back, and you're very glad. All these efforts that were made, and by God, God provided all these things to bring you to the circumstances that you are now in. And you went on for a while, it may be, in darkness, and you went after the world. There was a voice speaking to you, calling you to heavenly things, but you were disregarding it. You didn't want to hear that voice. That was an unwelcome sound. But then a day came when you heard it. And from that day onwards, you went in the opposite direction. You went towards and not away. Not one running away from God, but one seeking God. I set the Lord always before me, seeking after God. And what brought that change about? Was it not God himself? Was it not Christ? Christ commanding the blessing on your soul, even life forevermore. And now you have a spirit of praise in your heart, and you have a duty to Christ. He's placed you here. He's left you here. There are others that you know that have been taken away. You can remember them, but they're not here anymore. They've gone, the people of God. They've gone to their reward, and others, alas, well, they've gone to another place. But you're still here in this world, and you still have a duty to Christ, and a debt, an infinite debt, a debt that when you start to think about it is beyond conception. The what Christ has done for you, who loved me and gave himself for me. You think about these things. Or should you not then be blessing God and stirring up others to bless God? And as Christ has come into your heart by his Spirit, he's given you a love to others. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost given unto you. You have a regard for these people and for their spiritual good and their spiritual well-being. And you want them to praise God as well. And then there are others again that you see around you in the world, yet in their darkness, and you want them to be brought into the kingdom of God, and you're calling upon them. And such is the sense of debt that you feel, like the psalmist, you're calling upon the stones, the very stones and the clouds of heaven to praise and to bless God. Well, all this comes from the fountain of Israel. And this is how the Christian church is to be. A praising church. A church that rejoices in her God. And when she looks at the world around her, well, there are many good things in the world that God has made, and yet it's a world that is full of sorrow and wickedness. And she sees, when she looks at the world around her, she may see little reason to bless God in the midst of war and trouble. When she looks, as it were, upward and backward and forward to what God is and what God has done in the past, what Christ has done in the past and what lies ahead, what Christ is going to do in the future, well then, all these reasons for blessing God appear. And we see that this is to be a continual exercise, a fountain that it flows continually. The anointing, the Spirit of Christ abides on the church, as the Spirit abode on Christ himself, for the Spirit now abides upon the church. A spirit of praise, a spirit of grace and of supplication. Not only a duty when the congregations are gathered together, but when they are apart as well. That they should seek to maintain that spirit of living a life of a blessing before God. Well, this is the work to which we are directed here. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. Well, what about yourself? Are you receiving good things at the hand of God? Certainly you're receiving good outward things. And certainly God is setting before you good spiritual things. They're excellent in themselves. But are you receiving those things? Do you receive the gift of God? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But do you receive that gift from heaven? Well, if you receive that gift, then surely you will have this desire to gather with the people of God. Bless you, God, in the congregation. So that's a mark then of the Christian. Do you have that desire for the company of believers, desiring to gather with them to praise and to bless the Lord? And see here then your duty to stir yourself up in these matters. Stir up your own soul. Oh, no. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Stir up your own soul, but also to be stirring up the souls of others to bless the Lord. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to hear thy word. Grant that it might have a good effect upon our hearts, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, might call to mind the wonderful works that he has done, the wonders he has wrought. And may it be so indeed that we have in our own hearts the effect of his death, that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. May we know the power of his resurrection in our own lives, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Give us each one a praising and a blessing spirit. May we stir one another up in the things of God. Help us to thank thee for the mercies of another Sabbath. Wash away our sins in holy things. For Jesus' sake. Amen.